appreciate the good job Carlton did on defending his position. He's given me a lot of material to try to respond to. But he did a good job of defending. I believe we're showing a false position. Let me mention that you can go to my website later, BibleDebates.info, and get my chart, download the chart that I'm using from there, or later in about a week or so, I hope to have the audio there you can download. Other Bible materials are there. Carlton began by looking at John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Don't you notice a key word there? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Pluck means to seize or to snatch. So this is talking about someone else taking a sheep by force. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, which we're going to look at in a moment when we have time, shows a brother can perish of his own accord. It's talking about somebody plucking them out of God's hand. Nobody can do that, of course. Seizing them or taking them by force. But what if a sheep voluntarily quit following Jesus? It's not a sheep anymore. We agree, Carlton, that a sheep or a follower of Christ will never perish. We're not disagreed on that. The issue is it possible for a sheep to quit following Christ, to quit being a sheep? Well, we've looked at Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is that brother, that sheep, who changed and went from belief to an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God, would he still be considered a sheep, even though he's not following Christ anymore? No, he wouldn't, I don't think. So that's the kind of person we're talking about. That's the kind of person that can fall away. Of course, a sheep, he won't be lost, a follower of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 66, many of his, talking about Jesus' disciples, went back and walked no more with him. They were sheep, and then they stopped being sheep. They stopped following him. Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That implies that if we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, we'll go outside the love of God. We won't be saved anymore. Revelation 3:10, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The crown, that's heaven. Carlton referred to it in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul was speaking. He was referring to the crown of life, heaven. So it is possible to allow a man to pull us away from God, to take away our crown. But it's us doing it. Nobody can do it by force. Nobody can pluck us out of God's hand, seize us, take us by force. Carlton, you need to find a text teaching that a sheep who goes astray, and sheep can go astray, 1 Peter 2:25, you are a sheep going astray, you need to find a text teaching that a sheep who goes astray, one who quits following Jesus, is going to be saved anyway. Of course, we've already read Psalm 31, verse 23, God shows that God only preserveth the faithful. Carlton thinks one who quits being a sheep will be saved anyway. That's our difference. And then Carlton, my friend Carlton, looked at John 6, 44, 45, and verse 37. Everybody likes to turn to that. John 6, 44, 45, and then verse 37. Jesus said in 44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of me cometh unto me. Now I want you to notice how people are drawn to God. It's not the way the Calvinist says, where God forces a person to come to him. It's not that he draws a person by forcing him because he is of the elect and he has no choice. No, this verse says that he draws a person by teaching and by learning. Do you see that? So what happens to a person who is taught and then he learns by his own choice and he becomes a Christian? Then later he changes his mind and he quits learning. He quits following. Would he still be saved? Now look at verse 37. Here's where Carlton made his argument. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't say we cannot leave of our own accord, though, does it? It says if we come to Jesus, God will not cast us out. But what if we quit coming to Jesus? What if we quit being drawn by being taught and learned? What if we refuse to come to Jesus after we become a Christian, and then we quit coming to Jesus? This verse doesn't talk about that person, does it? If that's the issue, We're not talking about a person that's coming to Jesus. A person that's learning and being taught. A person that's following Christ. A sheep. That's not what it's issue. We both, Charles and I both believe he's going to be saved. What about a person who quit coming to Jesus? See, God didn't cast him out. He took himself out. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Next, Tarleton said, and I try to write this down the best I could. I can't quote him perfectly in that amount of time. He says, the sheep of God, they do err. Our job is to bring them back. And he was probably alluding to James 5. Our job is to bring them back. So Tarleton admits that a sheep, a Christian, a follower of Christ, they could err. Our job is to bring them back. Now let's look what the Bible says about a person who errs. Like a person in James 5, that I brought up in James 5, 19, brethren, if any of you err from the truth, let him know that he which converteth him from the error of his way saves a soul from death. We're talking about a brother who has erred, and if we don't convert him back, his soul will die. He'll be lost. That's the kind of erring we're talking about. Hebrews 5:9, which we've already quoted, says, and being made perfect, Jesus became the author, the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So we're talking about a brother, a Christian, a born-again Christian, who errs, and if we don't convert him back, he errs from the truth. If we don't convert him back, his soul will die, spiritual death, obviously. This verse says that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Is he obeying Jesus? That person who used to be a Christian, used to be a follower of Christ, used to be a sheep, he quit. He changed that evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3, 1, through 12, 1 and 12. He departed from the living God, Hebrews 3, 12. Is he obeying Jesus now? Say he's gone off and he's become a man of the world. Maybe he's become a homosexual and he's practicing homosexuality. Is he obeying Jesus? No. He used to be a Christian, but as Carlton said, he's erred. He's erred from the truth. We're supposed to try to convert him back. That's our job, Carlton said. If we don't, his soul will die, the Bible says in James 5. The Bible says here, Jesus is only the author of eternal salvation for all them that obey him, and he's not obeying Jesus. So he's not going to be saved. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. This is a simple verse. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This, Ms. Tarleton, my friend Tarleton, this doesn't just say non-elect liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It says all liars. So we have a person who's of the elect. He becomes a Christian, a born-again Christian. He errs, like Tarleton says. Maybe he lies. Maybe he has a practice of lying. This verse says all liars. That's every one of them. Not just the non-elect liars, but the non-elect and the elect liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So it seems to me, if you take this verse along with Tarleton's admission that this born-again Christian can err, like we read about in James 5, err in the sense that we need to convert him to save his soul from death, it seems to me that this verse says this liar is going to be lost. He loses his salvation. Now bear with me a minute. Tarleton got into a passage about predestination and election. And I think I'm going to have to switch over to my charts on unconditional election to look at this. So I'm moving to my chart number 7 in my unconditional election charts. And it talks about predestination and election. We're looking at Romans 8, verse 30. And Tarleton is saying basically that all this election, everything happened from the foundation of the world. And he's basically teaching the Calvinist position on the elect. Elect just means chosen to salvation. So we're talking about people who are saved. So in a way, saved and elect are synonyms, but election is talking about the choosing to that salvation. And in his mind, Tarleton's mind, this verse is teaching that Pat Donahue is either yes or no, chosen from the foundation of the world to be saved, and I have no control over it whatsoever. It's unconditional election, and he says that's what this is teaching. But that's not what Romans 8:30 is teaching. It certainly is teaching predestination, but that's not what's predestinated. Not that Pat Donahue is either going to be saved or lost and he can't do anything about it, but God is predestinating the type of person that's going to be saved. Let's look at Romans 8:29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what did God predestinate? He predestinated that those who were going to be saved would be the ones that would conform themselves to the image of his Son. In other words, if I'm willing to live like Jesus, be an image of his Son, then I will be saved. Not that I will be saved even if I don't conform myself to the image of his Son. You see that? Look at Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What did He choose? 10 minutes? That we should be holy and without blame. So what did He choose? Not that Pat Donahue would be saved, yes or no matter what I did, unconditionally, but that I should be, the people that are going to be saved are those that are holy and without blame. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. God foreordained that Christians should walk in this. Not that Pat Donahue would be saved unconditionally or not saved with no choice in the matter. That's not what's being predestinated or foreordained here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen, or elected, we could substitute the word elected there, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, it's conditional upon me believing the truth. That's what God chose, that those who believe the truth would be saved. Not that Pat Donahue would be saved, regardless of whether or not he believed the truth or not, but that those who believe the truth would be saved. That's what the passage is saying. Now let's get back to Romans 8, verse 30. And it says, basically, those He predestinated, He ordained and so forth, and that they would be called, and then when He called, He would be justified. And Carlson acts like he thinks, and he's my friend, that this teaches once saved, always saved, because if He called you, then you're going to be justified. You can't, you know, the same people, and you can't help it. If you're called, you can't help but be justified. And if you're not called, you couldn't be justified if you want to. But look at Matthew 22, verse 14. Everybody look at Matthew 22, verse 14, where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, Romans 8, verse 30, I can see how you could make that fit the Calvinist position if you wanted to. But we've got to make all the passages true. The Calvinist position doesn't fit Matthew 22, 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you see that? The Calvinist position is that everybody who's called is chosen. That's how Carlson was using Romans 8, verse 30 to prove once saved, always saved. This passage proves that's not so. Now, what do we have here? It looks like one verse is saying all the called are justified in Romans 8, but then in this passage, many are called, but few are chosen. Not all the called are justified. It looks like almost like a contradiction. What's going on here? Well, here's where I like to term this to resolve this apparent discrepancy. In the Bible, we talk about the successful calling of people, and then we have the calling that's not necessarily successful. The Bible talks in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the calling, we're called by the gospel. That means the gospel calls everybody. It asks everybody to become a Christian. Then we have those that are successfully called. They're called and they answer positively. And they're justified, as Ralph Carlson pointed out. They're justified. Now let's talk about the person we have in mind in this discussion. A person that becomes a Christian and remains faithful, is he successfully called? He certainly is. He's going to be saved. We have no argument. He won't be lost. That's the person Romans 8, verse 30 is talking about. What about the person that's implied in Matthew 22, 14? Many are called, but few are chosen. That implies some are called and not chosen. That means they're called unsuccessfully. God asks them to become a Christian, but they say no. So let's talk about the person we have under consideration in our debate. That's the person who becomes a Christian, a born-again Christian, but later, as Hebrews 3:12 says, he changes to an evil heart of unbelief, and he departs from the living God. Michael, would that be the successful call or an unsuccessful call? That's an unsuccessful call. God called him, and he asked him to become a Christian. He asked him to be a faithful Christian until he died. Yes, he became a Christian for maybe a few years, but then he departed from the living God, as Hebrews 3:12 says. That's the unsuccessful call. Many are called, but few are chosen. He's not one of the chosen. You see that? So Romans 8, verse 30 is not saying once saved, always saved. Romans 8, verse 30 is talking about the successful call. Matthew 22, 14 talks about some who are successfully called and some who are unsuccessfully called. We're talking about the unsuccessful calling here tonight, the one who falls away. That's not a successful calling. That's God calling somebody and they refuse. They say no. Yeah, did they say yes temporarily? Yeah. They believe. They were holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. But verse 12 says they changed to an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. That's not the successful call. That's not the person that's chosen. That's not the person that's justified. That's the person who was called. Temporarily they said yes, and then they said no in the final conclusion of the whole matter is that they said no. They're not going to be saved, are they, Carlson? And then Carlson asks, How can you have an election if you cannot tie the boat up? How could election be conditional? Not whether or not the Bible teaches that it is. I believe the Bible does. But how could it? You're thinking, well, if it's an election, how could it be conditional? Think about the story we have in Judges 7, 4 through 7. They're going to go into battle, the Israelites. But God knows if they, all the men go into battle, the Israelites will probably think they won the battle of their own might. So he figures out a way. We're going to just have, I think, is it, Tom, is it 300 he wants to narrow it down to? 300 men he wants to go into battle with. That way, if they go in the battle with only 300 men, I think it's 300, I don't remember for sure, then they'll have to give God the glory and know that God did it for them. How do you narrow it down? Well, he had them, all the men, go up to some water and watch how they drank. It was kind of like, I think, either they got down on their knees and drank it with their mouth directly in the water, or they put their hands down and pulled it up and drank out of their hand. It's not important what the details are, but guess what? 300 men were elected or chosen to go into battle. Was it conditional or unconditional? God chose it through something they did. And that's how God elects us to salvation. Conditionally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he elects people to salvation. He chooses them to salvation conditionally, based upon something they do, doesn't earn their salvation, just like he did with these people. He elected who was going into battle by how they drank the water. You remember in Joshua 6, God told Joshua, I have given you the city. He gave it to him as a gift. That's grace. Just like salvation. Did they have to do anything? Yeah, they had to walk around those walls one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, 13 times. So he gave them the city, but it was conditional. He gives us salvation, but it's conditional. Bear with me a moment. Let me go to my other debate chart set. So one other point I want to make. Charlton talked about our election. And how can you elect somebody if the boat's not tied or whatever? Let's look at 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. The Bible says there, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We forget about these notes down at the bottom. Look at the verse. What is election? Election is done by God, but it's something we can affect because he told us to make our calling and election sure. If you can't lose your election, why did God say to make it sure? He says, for if you do these things, meaning all the what we call the Christian graces, if you add these things, if you do these things, you shall never fall. What does that imply? If you understand language, that implies that if you don't do the Christian graces, you will fall. And if you follow what happens, you will not obtain what's mentioned in the next verse, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you shall never fall, but you will have an entrance ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means if you do fall, if you don't do these things, if you don't make your calling and election sure, you will not enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Tarleton mentioned 1 Corinthians 9 about the castaway. Let's look at that. He said castaway can mean useless. Look, Paul is talking about an incorruptible crown here. Other people are going after the corruptible crown, probably riches or whatever. He's going after an incorruptible crown, one that will not rot, one that will not corrupt. That's heaven. He says if he doesn't keep his body under subjection, he will become a castaway, thrown out of the boat, meaning he won't receive the incorruptible crown. It's more than just useless, Charlton. It means he will be cast away, thrown out of the boat, and the goal of the boat is to get to the incorruptible crown. As I said, this Greek word translated castaway is in the New Testament, the Greek word, 8 times. 6 out of 8 times it's translated reprobate, and that English word reprobate means rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Not just useless, but rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. In other words, if Paul didn't live the faithful Christian life, he is saying he would be rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. How does that not prove once saved, always saved? is incorrect. How much time, Bill?